Amen. Thank you for that, Tassie and Dee Dee. At this time, we'll release our children to Children's Church. So children, please meet Miss Dee Dee at the back, and she will take you to Children's Church. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to the 42nd Psalm. Psalm 42. We've been doing a series lately entitled Christ in the Psalms. We've done Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 19, Psalm 23, and today I want to consider the 42nd Psalm. And if you've missed one of our Psalms in the past, you can go back on our church website. The deacons do a really good job of getting all the past audio and video up online. Let's stand as we read the 42nd Psalm together. And let us be reminded as we read that when the Bible speaks, God Himself speaks. So let us approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the 42nd Psalm, we ask that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear these truths. This we pray in Christ's name and by the mighty power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there are causes and cures for strep throat. There are causes and cures for a sinus infection. There are causes and cures for high blood pressure. Generally speaking, we know the causes and the cures of these everyday diseases. But what about depression? What are the causes and the cures of a depressed heart? Millions of Americans suffer from some form of depression, and my guess is that it affects some of us here today. What are the causes and the cures of depression? We could certainly turn to modern medicine and even psychiatry to help us grasp the causes and the cures for depression. And as a medical professional myself, as a registered nurse, I think there's certainly merit to doing that. I believe that modern medicine is one of God's greatest gifts to mankind. But as the covenant people of God, we should always hear what God's inspired word has to say about something, shouldn't we? Yes, we can look to modern medicine to talk about depression, but we must always hear God's word as well. And the truth is that the 42nd Psalm gives us several causes and several cures for a depressed heart. As we continue with our series, Christ in the Psalms, let's consider these several causes and cures for depression in Psalm 42. First, look over verses 1 through 4, and you can follow along on your outline. We get several causes of depression. In these verses, the psalmist gives us three main causes for depression. Now, we contemporary Christians may not always be aware of these causes of depression, but they were certainly causes of depression for the psalmist, and so we too should take them seriously today. Let's just briefly mention the context of this psalm. Anytime you look at a piece of scripture, you should always ask about the historical context. So what sort of psalm is Psalm 42? I would say that Psalm 42 is a lament psalm. It's a psalm that you can turn to when you're feeling down in the dumps, when you're going through difficult circumstances, or when you are suffering or depressed. This psalm enables you to pour out your soul unto the Lord. Now look at the title or the heading of the psalm. It says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." That phrase, "to the choir master," indicates, as we've said before, that the psalms were meant to be sung. And so this was a psalm to be sung for the purposes of lament. Now, what's a maskil? That rhymes with rascal, by the way. What's a maskil? It's a Hebrew term which means instruction or direction or counsel. And so we might paraphrase the title as a song of counsel or instruction to be sung when you're depressed or when you feel like crying out to God. And who are the sons of Korah right there in the title? Remember, the Korahites were Levites, and they were descendants of a guy named Kohath, who was the father of Korah. And the Korahites produced music for Israel, especially while they were in the wilderness. So we might say that the Korahites were Israel's choir, if you will. Now, it seems that the psalmist here is separated from the city of Jerusalem, which would have been Israel's formal place of worship in the Old Testament. How do we know that? How do we know that he's not in Jerusalem, that he's away from Israel's place of worship? Well, look at verse 6. Note these geographical references in verse 6 as I read. He says, "My soul is cast down within me. There I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." I think verse 6 is saying that the psalmist is writing from the land of Jordan. In other words, he's away from Jerusalem. He's away from the primary city of worship in Israel. Hermon is probably a reference to the mountain range in far north Israel, up near the country of Syria, not too far from Damascus, where Paul was converted to Christianity. And Mount Mizar there in verse 6 is probably a reference to a particular mountain in the Hermon mountain range. So he's in the mountains. And wouldn't the mountains be a good place to go if you're depressed, to cry out to the Lord? If you felt like having a good cry, you could go to the mountains to do that. And we know that he's lamenting. We know that he's depressed. We know that he's spiritually dry. We know that he's longing for the Lord. And we know that he's in great, great need. How do we know that? Because of that famous line in verse 1. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." This is the language and the imagery of deep, intense, powerful longing, isn't it? What's his soul longing for in verse 2? He says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Thirst is quite the imagery, isn't it? To thirst is a bodily need. If you've ever been dehydrated, if you've ever been working up in your attic on a hot summer day when the temperature is 130 degrees, the very first need that you seek to satisfy is to quench that thirst. According to verse 2, what will quench his thirst? What will quench his longing, his depression, his dehydration, so to speak? Notice who it is. It's the living God. Not just God, but the living God. That phrase, living God, is important. The psalmist didn't hope in lifeless, dead idols. The lifeless, dead idols of God, sex, money, fortune, fame, a thing, a house, a boat, a car. He longs for the living God, the creator and the sustainer of all things. And you know, whether you today here realize it or not, the spiritual thirst in your heart can only be satisfied by the living God. The thirst that we all have in our hearts is in fact a spiritual thirst that only the Lord himself can satisfy. I read a very interesting story the other day, which said that Beethoven, perhaps the most famous composer and musician of all time, may have accidentally poisoned himself to death. That's what one scientist suggested after studying strands of hair from the body of the famous classical composer Beethoven. Walsh, this scientist's name, discovered that Beethoven's body had 100 times the normal amount of lead. He concluded that Beethoven's untimely death at the age of 57 was due to lead poisoning, most likely. Beethoven's lead poisoning may have been due to the mineral spa that he went to for relaxation, which accidentally contained lead in the water. So the very thing that he thought was bringing him relief was actually poisoning him to death. And I think that we can often be like that. We often look to quench a spiritual thirst from the things of this world rather than in the living God. But if we don't look to the Lord, then we will, like Beethoven, poison ourselves. And speaking of this spiritual thirst in verses 1 through 2, can't you just hear of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 4:13? Christ says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." He says, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, my first main point says causes of depression. So what of these causes? The psalmist gives us three causes I've already mentioned for depression. First, look at verses 1 through 2 again. Absence from public worship, in other words, from church, can cause us depression. Verse 2b, the second part of verse 2, he says, "When shall I come and appear before God?" Basically, all commentators agree that that phrase, "When shall I come and appear before God," means that the psalmist is lamenting and he's depressed and he's hurting because he's not in public worship. He's not in church. For reasons that we don't know, he's away from Jerusalem. He's away from the temple. And the temple is where God's presence was most signified for the Israelites. Now, how does this apply to you and I today here in the 21st century? Sure, God doesn't use temples and tabernacles to make his presence known like he did in the Old Testament. But God does promise to make his presence uniquely felt in public worship, in church, on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. In the Reformed faith, the Presbyterian Church has always emphasized the importance of the Sabbath because God promises to make his presence felt on his day. And if we miss church, if we miss the preaching of the word, if we miss the administration of the sacraments, today we get to partake of the Lord's Supper, if we miss the prayers and the singing of the hymns and the fellowship with one another, how can we experience the Lord's presence? And that can be a cause of depression in our life. That's the first cause. A second cause, look at verse 3, is mock scorn and ridicule. Listen to the language that verse 3 gives us. He says, My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me, whoever these people are, "Where is your God?" Listen to that language. My tears. I've been feeding on my tears, eating and drinking my tears. All he can do is cry and weep. In other words, I think the psalmist is saying he's being ridiculed and mocked and scorned for his faith. We don't know who these people are. We don't know precisely what they were saying, but they're saying, "Where's your God? Come on, show us to him if you really believe in him. Where's he at?" Now, it's interesting. The very first psalm that we considered here in our series, Psalm 1, has already told us that there are scoffers and mockers and those who ridicule the people of God. We learned that from day one. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself says in John 15, verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me long before it hated you. So Christians have always been at enmity with the world because the world is at enmity with our Lord. There's always going to be people who are going to mock and ridicule Christianity, saying, "Where is your God?" Now, maybe for you, you're looked down upon because you're the only Christian in your workplace. Or maybe for you, and I know this is certainly true of people in our congregation, you're the only Christian in your entire family, and people look down upon you. The psalmist feels depressed because he feels mocked and taunted and scorned. That's the second cause. A third cause for depression, verse 4, is pleasant, or we could even say unpleasant, memories of the past. What does verse 4 say? He says, "These things I remember." Ding, 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 remember. He's looking back on his life. He says, "These things I remember, how I'd go with the throng, and how I'd lead them to the house of God with shouts of praise and songs, a multitude-keeping festival." He's looking back on pleasant memories in his life. Now, when verse 4 mentions these festivals, what's he talking about? He's probably alluding to Israel's three annual pilgrimage festivals to Jerusalem. That'd be the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Jews would come to Jerusalem singing psalms and hymns, as verse 4 says. They would make glad shouts and songs of praise as they neared Jerusalem, as they entered the city. And these past memories of worshiping, of going to Jerusalem, is causing him depression because he's not there. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in Mount Mizar. And pleasant and even unpleasant memories in our lives can depress us and discourage us in the present, can't they? Our memories are strange, strange things. Maybe for us, maybe for you and I, we get depressed because we've lost a loved one, a spouse, or a family member. Maybe it's wishing, as we look back on our lives, that our lives would have turned out differently. We had this great plan for our lives, and we look back and it didn't turn out the way we thought it would. Maybe it's someone who's hurt us in the past that causes us to lament. The list goes on. We don't need to give an exhaustive list here. But the psalmist is depressed because he's away from Jerusalem. So we've seen some of these causes of depression in verses 1 through 4. Now look at verse 5. We see some cures. In verse 5, the psalmist gives us two cures. He asks two questions, and he gives himself two answers. And those two answers are two cures for us for depression. Look at these two questions that he asks in verse 5. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" Again, don't miss the language in the mood, in the emotion of Psalm 42. He says, "My soul is cast down. I'm in turmoil." This is the language of deep hurt. This is the language of lamentation and sorrow. Have you ever felt this way? In deep turmoil, deep pain. Notice that these questions that he asks himself are self-reflective questions. In other words, he's talking to himself. He's asking questions of himself. He's trying to figure out why he feels the way he does. He's questioning his soul. And that's a good principle for you and I today, for those who may be discouraged or depressed. You got to talk to yourself. You got to ask yourself questions. Interrogate yourself. Ask yourself why you feel the way you do when you feel depressed. You ever heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in my mind, is the greatest preacher of the 20th century. He wrote a very important book entitled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. That's where I took the title of the sermon from. Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. And this is what he says about Psalm 42 and how we are to talk to ourselves when we feel like lamenting, when we are depressed or discouraged. This is what he says. He says, notice the psalmist addresses himself. He talks to himself, and herein he discovers the cure. The main problem in the whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this. We allow ourself to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. Most unhappiness in life is due to the fact that we listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. The psalmist, in effect, in Psalm 42 says, "Self, listen for a moment for what I got to say. Why are you so cast down?" He goes on. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself, to question yourself, to preach to yourself. You must remind yourself of who God is, of what God has done, what God has promised to do in your life. This is the essence of the treatment in a nutshell. We must understand this self of ours, this other man within us, has got to be handled. Don't listen to him. Don't let him get control of you. Turn on him. Speak to him. Remind him of what you know about God and Christ. So rather than listening to this inner man and allowing him to drag you down and depress you, you must take control. I think that's wise advice. I think that's what the psalmist is doing. He's asking himself questions. Next, consider the two answers from verse 5. Two questions, two answers. He says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Two questions, two answers. And these two answers provide two cures. What are these two answers, these two cures? He says that he will hope in God so that he can praise God. That's the principle. Hope in God, which will lead to the praise of God. Hope in God, which will lead to the praise of God. Now you may be thinking, "Pastor Tabor, is it really that easy? Is it really that simple? If I just hope in God, which is going to lead me to the praise of God, is it really that easy? Is verse 5 really just saying, if I just hope in God, that's going to cure my depression? Is it really that easy? Well, I never said it would be easy. Verse 5 didn't say that it would be easy. But it is that simple, according to verse 5. There's a difference between something being easy and something being simple. Verse 5 tells us the cure, that we as the covenant people of God, if and when we're feeling depressed, are to have an active hope in God. Not a passive hope, but an active hope in God. And this can serve as a cure for your depression. If you're hoping in God in an active way, you don't have time to be depressed. Here's how one prominent preacher prays in light of verse 5, which you can make your own prayer. He says, Lord, I need to learn how to preach to my own heart rather than just listening to its foolish and panicky chatter. Help me learn to effectively say to my unruly inward being, put your hope in God. Let that be your prayer today, your cure. Hope in God, which will lead you to the praise of God. So we've seen causes and cures for depression. And as we look at verses 6 through 7, we see more causes. And as you look at verses 6 through 7, as I was studying this passage this past week, the thing that struck my mind was, can't this guy get it together? This guy, his life is an utter wreck. Here we go again with these causes of depression. But we're a lot like him, aren't we? We have a hard time getting it together in life. And here the psalmist gives us two more causes of depression. Look at verse 6. First, he's depressed because he feels separated from God. We've already considered verse 6, but he's writing this from from Mount Mizar in the land of from the Mount Hermon range, and he feels separated from God. Now, when I say that separated from God can cause us depression, I don't mean to say that we can actually, in fact, be separated from God's love. But the psalmist says that he feels separate from God's love. And sometimes we do, if we're being honest with ourselves, sometimes we do feel separate from God's love, don't we? And that can cause us depression. But we can't let our feelings get the best of us. We can't let how we feel override what God says about us in his word. For though we may feel separate from God's love in our lives from time to time, we can never in fact be separate from God's love. Because what does Paul say in Romans 8? That famous passage, Romans 8, 38 to 39. Write this down and study it later. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're here today, and let's be clear about this, if you're here today and you're a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes you feel separate from the Lord, you need to know what Romans 8 says of you, that nothing can in fact separate you from God's love. You may feel that way, but that's not the way things really are. And you need to remind yourself of these scriptural truths. And to be very clear, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are, in fact, separated from God's love. And you need to trust Christ today. You need to repent of your sin and turn to him for your salvation. And you're probably depressed in life, to be very clear, because you don't trust in Jesus Christ to quench your spiritual thirst. So he's depressed because he feels separated from God. And then verse 7, a second reason, a second cause, threatening life circumstances. Isn't that what verse 7 says? He says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Notice how we're back to the subject of water. Verse 1 discussed how he pants like a deer in search of water for God. And now verse 7, he's saying, waterfalls and waves are about to drown me, metaphorically speaking. It's the language of threatening life circumstances, isn't it? He's not literally in the middle of the sea. He's already told us he's on Mount Mizar, but he feels like he's in an ocean. He feels like he's floating adrift. He feels like he's about to drown. He's depressed. And sometimes we feel that the stresses of life are drowning us, don't we? Sometimes we feel that we're drowning, and that can cause us great depression. So we've seen causes and cures of depression. And now we've seen even more causes. But the Lord is so gracious that he gives us even more cures for depression in verse 8. More causes, but more cures. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. There are two cures here in verse 8 for the psalmist's oppression. Two cures: God's steadfast love and God's song. God's steadfast love and his song. Now, look at verse 8. How often, according to verse 8, is God's steadfast love and his song with the psalmist? Note the references to time in verse 8. What does he say? He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. This is a song that some, a truth, a principle that some of you have heard countless times in your life. The Lord is always with you. The Lord is always with you. And maybe you get tired of hearing that, so it sounds cheesy, but it's true. The Lord is always with his people. Even when you lay your head down to sleep, the Lord is with you. That's what verse 8 says. At night, God's song is with me. But what if I don't feel God's presence in my life? You may raise that objection. Again, our feelings can lead us astray. God's word says that he is always with us, even if we don't feel that way. And that's enough. We should take God at his word, shouldn't we? God is with us day and night. And that's a cure for depression. Cling to that truth. So we've seen causes and cures and more causes and more cures for depression. Now let's look at the final causes and these final cures. Look at verses 9 through 10. We get some more causes. And the cycle repeats itself. This guy just can't get it together. His life is a wreck, it looks like, doesn't it? One cause is unanswered prayer, verse 9. He says, I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? I think this is the psalmist's way of saying that he's struggling with unanswered prayer. It appears to him that God's forgotten him. He's one of several billion people on planet Earth, and he's just this one speck of dirt, and God hasn't responded to him, so he feels like God's forgotten him. And that depresses him. Have you ever prayed for something or for someone? You don't ever seem to get any result. Maybe you feel like God's forgotten you. He hasn't answered your prayer. That can certainly be a cause of discouragement and depression in your life. But friends, God does not forget us. He does not forget those whom he's predestined to everlasting life in Jesus Christ. You may feel that way, but our feelings can lead us astray. So unanswered prayer. Second, another cause of depression is mock, scorn, or ridicule. Why do I go on mourning, verse 9? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Listen to this language. As with a deadly wound. I've been an ICU nurse, and I've seen some bad gunshot wounds, flesh wounds, pressure ulcers. This guy says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. And they say to me, where's your God? Where's he at? Maybe you are not literally experiencing mock, scorn, ridicule, and so on, but maybe you have those feelings in your life that you feel drowned out, that you feel all alone in your circumstances, in your marriage, or whatever. Maybe you feel that way. So what do you do? What do you do? What's the cure for unanswered prayer as well as for mock and scorn and ridicule? Well, verse 11 gives us some final cures for depression. And note that verse 11's final cures are basically verbatim the same cures as verse 5. Same two questions, same two answers that verse 5 gave us. What's the two questions? Again, he questions his soul. Why are you cast down, O soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Here he goes, talking to himself yet again. He's saying, come on, soul. Tell me what's going on. Tell me what's the problem. And to reiterate, you've got to talk to yourself. You got to preach to yourself. You got to ask yourself questions why you feel depressed and discouraged, and remind yourself of what Scripture says about who you are in Christ. What's the two answers that verse 11 gives? Same two answers. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God and my salvation. Same two answers, same two cures. Hope in God, which will lead you to the praise of God. Work on that. Remember that as you go throughout this week. Hope in God, which will lead you to the praise of God. But pastor, you may say, is it really that easy? Is it really that simple? Just hope in God which will lead me to the praise of God, and that's going to help cure me of my depression. Again, I never said it'd be easy. Verse 11 never said it'd be easy. God never said it'd be easy. The psalmist never said it'd be easy. But this is in fact one of God's solutions, one of God's cures for a depressed heart. In fact, so convinced is the psalmist that this is God's cure that he gives us the exact same cure in Psalm 43, verse 5. Look at Psalm 43. Turn the page or look down the page at Psalm 43, verse 5. By the way, Psalm 43 is a sequel to Psalm 42. They're meant to be read together. What does Psalm 43, 5 say? Note the similarities. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Answer, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Hope in God, which will lead you to the praise of God. I like how one commentator on the Psalms helps us here. I want to end by quoting him. He says, some people who struggle with depression turn to their work or to a hobby to get them through. Others turn to a new purchase or a new pursuit to numb their sorrow. Still others turn to alcohol or to drugs to ease their pain, only to multiply their agony all the more. But lasting peace is only found in one place, hope in God. We must discipline our minds and direct our wills to hope in God when we are tempted to dissolve into a pool of despair. Isn't that interesting? When we are tempted to dissolve into a pool of despair. Hope in God, he says. Nothing else and no one else can pull us out of these depressing moments in life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great reminder the 42nd Psalm is. I ask that you would apply these truths to our hearts. As we ask in Jesus' name and by the mighty power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.